All year long, we're growing together, and God is blessing so richly indeed. We could just, there's so many incredible testimonies, and just, I'm excited. I'm really, really excited about what God is doing. We have one faith, we're one family with one focus, pleasing our Lord, and we are overcomers, because greater is He that is in me than he that is in the world. We're learning this verse together, Ephesians 4:3. Remember, we can't really just create it because that would be false, but we can maintain and endeavor to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So let's say that verse with all the words in place. Would you say it with me? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. All right, now let's put some blanks up there and try it again. Ready? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what we want. We're striving. We're working hard together, endeavoring, stretching. That idea is kind of like straining forward to make sure that we keep the unity of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in the bond of peace. Too many churches, too many groups of people, too much infighting. And so today, this passage in particular is one of the most helpful in my whole life to clarify who I'm called to be and what I'm called to do. And I hope for you today, if you're a Christian, that this passage will speak to you about who you are called to be and what you're called to do. And if you're not a Christian, I hope you'll understand what joy there is in being part of the family of faith. Just like you heard Pastor Michael with this recent diagnosis of Parkinson's disease. And I remember when my father and mother, right after his diagnosis, said, "We want you to share this news with the church family." They were part of our church. They drove up pretty good ways to be with us, to see the grandkids, I know, but that's all right. But they drove up, and he said, "You know, when my father had Alzheimer's, I remember him saying, we want you to share with our church family, because we know that people will be praying for us and encouraging us in the journey." And so it's important to be a part of a family, and I hope you'll see how significant that call is in your place in the church. And how can, you know, the hand of God's blessing is on us right now. How can we guarantee, how can we be assured that His hand of blessing will remain on us? Well, I believe the Bible very clearly tells us that there is a way to assure that God will grow His church. Now, it may not be the kind of growth you're thinking of immediately, but I do believe that there's growth. You know, we all have good times and bad times, right? How many of you, just real quick, I'm just curious, how many of you are UT fans? Vols in the room. UT fans? Yeah, I'm just glad you're in church today. Praise God that you're here. You need to come. You need to get a word of encouragement. I'm sorry. You just need to be refreshed and renewed. And look, praise God, it can only get better from here, right? We hope. So, you know, you just need encouragement. And the reality is today that all of us have things that we can bring to the table so that we are better together. Guaranteed growth. That's our theme. Stand with me today. Paul is so excited. Now, Greek did not have sentences and punctuation the way we do in English, okay? It was a different structure. But you could still tell where words ended, where sentences ended, where paragraphs ended by the way things were written. Most Greek scholars tell us that verses 11 to 16 that we're going to read today would essentially be one unit in Greek. That means one sentence to us. One sentence. That's one seriously long run-on sentence in English, right? But Paul is so excited, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, that he's trying to get this full concept out. So imagine this is one long concept that Paul unpacks right after saying we're called to walk in unity. All for one, one for all, one faith, one Lord, one hope, one baptism, all of those things. Now, in light of that unity, that oneness, he says this. And I'm picking up Ephesians 4, verse 11. He himself, Jesus, gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers for the equipping of the saints. That's just a fancy way to say Christians, those who are set apart. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men and the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into all things into Him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share, causes, look at this, here's the guarantee. These things, this causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Let's pray. Lord, you have used this particular passage so many times in my life to remind me of who I am and what I'm called to do. It gives us very clear parameters in certain roles and responsibilities. But it reminds us that if we are a Christian today, if we're a child of God, then that brings with it great responsibilities, great privileges. So let us not take those lightly. God, I'm praying that you'd speak today with such clarity and truth that we can't help but go from this place and be changed, not merely as hearers of the word, but doers also. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Thank you and be seated. So I hope you have your listening guides, your notes with you today. My buddy in Kentucky, where I was preaching all last week, he's not used to doing notes for his people. But every night, in the morning and each evening, I was giving them notes. And so he said, man, I think you're going to make me start doing this because the people seem to like being able to jot the main points down. I do think it's helpful whether you're in the app or whether you're on paper, just to jot a few of these truths. We're going to see that the church will grow. There's guaranteed growth when Christians are, and I'll give you three things. First, equipped for ministry. Equipped for ministry. The Bible says that Jesus Christ himself gave to the church. Remember, he earned the right. Death, burial, and resurrection, and then ascension. Jesus earned the right to give gifts. Some of those gifts include, some are apostles, some are prophets, some are evangelists, and some are pastors and teachers. Now, who are these different officers? And they're not really officers as much as servant leaders, if you will. They're really only two officers in the church named, pastors and deacons. But in this context, who are these servant leaders? What is their purpose? Well, let's talk about who they are one at a time. Apostles, apostello, sent ones. Specifically in the Bible, apostles were those who had seen the risen Lord. That's why Paul could say he was an apostle after his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road. Apostles. I do not believe that the role of apostle is for the current church. I believe it ended when the writing of Scripture ended. But I know some take the title apostle today. I'm okay with that. I just think as long as they understand it's a sent one. I'm not getting any new revelation. I'm not seeing the risen Savior with my physical eyes, though I can look at him with my eyes of faith. And so I think if we understand that word properly, we don't have that same type of leadership in the church today. But what about prophets? The next word is prophets. Well, those are those men and sometimes women who authoritatively wrote and or spoke the words of God to the people of God. Now, you have two types of prophets, okay? You have a foretelling prophet and a forthtelling prophet. A foretelling prophet says this will happen in the future. Maybe God has revealed a secret to me, and that's going to happen. Now, let me tell you, when the Bible ceased being written, so when we call that the closing of the canon, when the canon was closed, when the Bible was finished, Genesis to Revelation, there are no more foretelling prophets. So this will happen in the future. So if you hear of someone saying, this is going to happen, God told me, Jesus is coming back at this time, or this event will happen, please don't buy that. That fortune-telling stuff is not of God. But there are forth-telling prophets. A forth-telling prophet simply knows, thus saith the Lord. God has already revealed this, apocalypsis. He's already unveiled this truth. Now I'm reminding you, I am proclaiming God's presently revealed truth. There are forth-telling prophets. Even in the preaching component, there's a type of forth-telling prophecy. But it's not the kind of prophecy we often think of, like a Messiah's coming, he will be born in Bethlehem, etc. So we do have the forth-telling type of prophet, but I want you to remember Some people misunderstand Ephesians 2:20, and it talks about the foundation of the prophets and the apostles. The prophets and the apostles are not the foundation of the church. They are the ones that acknowledge Jesus is the foundation and Jesus is the cornerstone, and apostles and prophets are the ones who are building, building off the foundation of Christ. We're doing the same in our day and in our time with these other areas. There are evangelists in verse 11, some evangelists. That word only occurs three times in all of the New Testament. It's a very interesting word. It occurs here. It occurs in Acts 21:8, where Philip's called an evangelist. And it occurs in 2 Timothy 4, where Timothy is told, go do the work of an evangelist. These references are to those who have a vital, extensive, far-reaching ministry. The ministry of evangelism. Now let me break that word apart for you. The middle of the word evangelism or evangelist is the word angel, A-N-G-E-L. That's the root word of that word in Greek, euangelizo, or evangelion, depending on how you pronounce the Koine Greek, and depending on whether it's verbal or noun, etc. But in the middle is the word angel. The word angel simply means messenger. Messenger. If you change the ending to angelion, it means message or news. The beginning of that is EV in English, or we would say EU in Greek, and that U or EV is the word good. So if you put good with angelion, you get good message or good news. We also say in English, the gospel. The good news, which is what? The good news is very simple. God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have what, church? Everlasting life. That's good news. If you know John 3:16, you know the good news. So we as evangelicals are those who believe that. We believe the good news. Now, there can be a lot of peripheral, secondary, tertiary issues, but evangelicals hold on to that nugget. And there are other ways to express it, but I just did it simply with John 3:16. And so there is this evangelist person that's given to the church, but there is no gift of evangelism in the Bible. So I want you to just jot this down. There's the gift of evangelist, but no gift of evangelism. The Great Commission is for all Christians. My PhD work specifically is in applied theology. It's called applied theology. It's preaching, missions, and evangelism. But my specific area of study, although I had courses, of course, and all of those things, but my dissertation work, my book essentially is on evangelism. And what I discovered in the process of learning is, number one, I don't know a lot, and number two, the gift of evangelism is not biblical. All Christians are given the privilege and the responsibility of sharing the good news in word and deed. But there are some people who are specifically gifted to share it, like church planters, missionaries, and go and plant seeds in places, and they're not necessarily called to stay there for a long time. I want you to think in your mind maybe the great Billy Graham. Dr. Graham truly was a gifted evangelist. If you ever heard Dr. Graham, and I heard him multiple times on tape, and then got to see him in person a few times, went to school with his grandson through seminary, wonderful family, and Dr. Graham's messages were very, very simple, very to the point, but you would see thousands and thousands of people respond to that simple gospel. It was as though God had gifted him specifically to be a harvest evangelist, but he was not called to be a local church pastor. The call to be a local church pastor is to build in this way. You take the evangelism and then you edify and build into it. And so it's a little bit of a different kind of a call. But all of us have been given the Great Commission, the good news of Christ, to share. So we can't have an excuse, well, I'm no evangelist. No, all of us share. But I'll tell you at the end how we should share. Then the Bible says there are some pastors and teachers. I really don't particularly care for the word and here, because really in the original it should just be pastors, teachers. I believe what we really have here, that the word pastors is poimen. It's normally translated shepherd. They care, protect, and provide leadership over the flock, over the people of God. But then the word teachers, didaskaloi, means that it's really the primary function of the word pastor. It's really modifying the word. To impart. And see, now I want you to listen to this statement I've wrote down. Listen to it very carefully. I believe all teachers are not pastors, but all pastors should be teachers. Do you understand what I'm saying? Let me repeat it. I believe all teachers are not pastors, but all pastors should be teachers. The Greek construction is actually showing us that pastors are somewhat like a subset of teachers. These words are related. You might say, well, Bobby, how do you define the difference between teaching and preaching? Let me give it to you real simple. Volume. Okay? I'm just kidding. It's not quite just volume. It's more than that. But if you say it loudly enough and you repeat it, now you're preaching, right? So the reality is good preaching should always have as its core teaching, learning, impartation, shepherding through the relay of information. Now, teaching, of course, doesn't always call for you to respond. Sometimes teaching just seems to be more impartation of information, whereas preaching says, I'm going to not only impart, but I want you to respond to that. But everybody knows the best teachers do affect real change. The best teachers actually do get their students to not only take good tests, but actually live differently. And so Christ has given these servant leaders, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastor teachers, for what? To do all of the work? What does verse 12 say, church? For the equipping of Christians, the equipping of the saints, the set apart ones, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Equipping the saints. I love that word. That word first appears in the New Testament when Jesus is walking along the Sea of Galilee and he calls two sets of brothers. You remember when he calls Peter and Andrew and James and John? They were working, they were busily doing something. They had been fishing, but now they're back at the shore. And the Bible says they were doing something to their nets. Maybe you remember, they were mending. They were repairing their nets. The same root word used for repairing the nets is the same word here in equipping. Now, why were these fishermen repairing their nets? Just to put them away and never use them again? No, they're preparing, they're repairing and preparing their nets for fishing, either later that day or the following day. And the word here, equipping, is the same idea. Preparing. He says these particular servant leaders are given to the church to prepare the people of God for the work that God has called them to do. There's to be a preparation going on, an equipping. A survey was taken of 5,000 pastors across the U.S. These pastors were asked what their greatest needs were in their church. And interestingly enough, 98% listed is either number one or number two on their list. What do you need, pastor, in your church? This was the answer. Have more members in church involved in doing the work of the ministry. I would say that the cry of my heart as a pastor has always been, God, give us more participants, more participators, not just spectators. Anybody can draw a crowd, be it good or bad, but it takes diligence and biblical fidelity to build a body of faith, a group of believers that all want to be engaged in the work of the ministry. See, in his book, The Rebirth of Ministry, James Smart says this, Jesus was not satisfied in having a succession of audiences to which he might proclaim his gospel. Jesus was interested primarily in having disciples in whom and through whom his ministry would be multiplied many times over. When I began to really understand what Paul was trying to tell the believers at Ephesus and in turn what he would say to us, it gave me freedom that I had never known before. In the earliest days of my ministry, particularly as a senior pastor, I thought in my church of 175, 200 on a big week, that I could do it all. And that because I was very particular, I thought maybe I should do it all. I think some of my issues were being made manifest in that, well, you need to do this and oversee that and have your hand there. And then I realized if we were going to ever grow, and the reason, I believe very fundamentally, the reason most churches, still to this day, most churches around the world never grow past 200. Many, many, many churches never make it to 100. But the reason many will never grow, particularly past that 200 barrier, is because once you get past that, a pastor, a single person, simply cannot do it all. There's too many things going on. You can't know it all. You can't be everywhere. And it gets unhealthy. And so the moment I realized that there were things I would need to give over, that people would need to come alongside and we could do more together, and that I could not possibly do everything, it gave me such freedom to realize I'm actually called to equip you. I'm actually called to help the people of God do what God has called them to do so that all believers can be ministers of the gospel. That we're all in this together. Why? For the edifying, building up, growth of the body of Christ. Isn't it greater to have many people doing the work than just a handful of people? You get a handful of people doing it and they will burn out. But you get a group of people and they'll light a fire together and they'll just burn, burn, burn for the glory of God. You see, I believe that it's much like a great coach. All right, I know you probably all have your opinions of your team's coaches this week, but it's like a great coach. A great coach doesn't only give inspiring speeches. A great coach says, guys, we've got to get on the field, or we've got to get on the court. We got to get out here and practice this. We've got to get out here and try this together. And then we've got to play the game. And we're going to learn from playing the game what works and what doesn't work. But we've got to get out there. Bobby has, some of you know, my son has been killing deer since age 6. He's killed 5 with a crossbow and a number of other animals. But this year for his birthday, a few weeks ago on his 13th, I got him a regular bow. And we were in the backyard even yesterday. We've been practicing the last few weeks. But yesterday afternoon, he's been a little under the weather, but he was feeling better for a little while. And so he went out. He said, Dad, I want to shoot. Will you help me? And so I was showing him the techniques of how not to overgrip and torque and what to do and where to anchor and all of those things. And, you know, I could tell him all day long. I could tell him, okay, you're going to push and then you're going to release your hands. And I could talk about it, but it was in the practice. It was in the slinging of those arrows, many, many, many. I'm sure his arm's sore today. But it was in doing it over and over that you could even see yesterday some mild progression beginning to happen. Getting a little better, getting a little closer into the target, showing a little more consistency. And we're going to have to do it over and over and over. You know, if you want to tell me something, I'll listen and I'll try to learn. But if you really want me to get it, man, put me in the game. Give me an opportunity. Let me try it. So I could talk all day long about Christian things and about our faith, but it's in the doing that we find edification. It's in the doing that we grow. As I quoted earlier from James 1:22, be ye doers of the word and not just hearers only, deceiving yourself. Do it. Do the work of the ministry. You say, well, I don't know what that looks like. Well, let me start with this one then. The church will grow when Christians not only are equipped for ministry, that's our position. Myself, our pastors, our team, that's what we do. We equip. But number two, the church will grow when Christians are maturing in the faith. Now that's what I can't do for you. I can't make anybody else mature. I can only share truth. We can only provide avenues of service, avenues of mission, avenues for small groups. We can only provide those fundamentals, but it's up to each believer to mature in the faith. To have unity in the fellowship. That's what he says here. Till we all come to the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a perfect man. The word there means spiritually mature. Spiritually mature person. To the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. What does that mean? It's very simple. God wants us to be more like Jesus. Our measure is not another person. I'm not comparing myself horizontally. The only comparison I ever have as a Christian, Christ follower, little Christ, my only comparison is vertical. Am I more like Jesus this year than I was last year? You see, we learn the Word of God. He says we got to have the knowledge of the Son of God, and we know about the Son of God through the Word of God. But we live in this age where it's about my truth and your truth and what's good for me and what's good for you. And the Bible says hogwash to all of that. What does God say? Who is the Son of God? What is the Word of God? How do we learn what God expects of us? God wants us to have a full and complete life. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy, but Jesus said, I've come that you might have life and have it to the full, have it abundantly. Well, here, Paul says, how do you have the full life? Look to be like Jesus. Write it down. God's great desire for his church is that every believer without exception grows to be like his Son. Romans 8:29 says that God predestined us to be conformed to the image of his Son. We've got to manifest the character of the one who is the only perfectly mature one, the God-man. Now, why is it that Paul says, I want leaders in the church to equip you to grow in your faith? Why? Verse 14, so that we shouldn't be children. The word there actually means little ones, nepios, like neophytes, little babies. We want you to grow up. Well, later, other places of the Bible, we're told how to grow up. In 1 Peter 2, the Bible says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word that you may grow thereby. And then in Hebrews 5, it says, but everyone who partakes of milk only is not accustomed to the word of righteousness. He's an infant. But solid food is for the mature who, because of practice, have their senses trained to discern good and evil. You see, if we don't want to be children tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, meaning we're not just going to believe anything and everything just because it sounds good or makes us feel warm and fuzzy. We're going to believe the scriptures because we've read them for ourselves, studied them for ourselves, but we're not just going to take another person's word for it. What's the difference in milk and meat, by the way? What's the difference in milk or taking in your own fruits and vegetables and meats and grains and all that? What's the difference? Let me tell you, it's very simple. Milk is already previously processed. Think about it. Be it a female in the human family or a female in the animal kingdom, goat milk, cow milk, etc. That food has already been taken in, processed, and it's being given back out in a way that's easier for the little one to digest. That's great for a new Christian, just like it's great for a newborn. But it's not great if that's all you get and you're 20 years old. 20-year-olds aren't sustained all the time purely on milk. Paul multiple times says it's the same with your Christianity. Don't always expect somebody else to process it for you. Take in the word yourself, so that you're not being tossed to and fro. Let me give you some real practical ways this works itself out. Let me give you a list of immature faith versus mature faith, okay? Immature faith says this: good Christians don't have pain or disappointment. Mature faith says God uses our pain and disappointment to make us stronger Christians. Immature faith says God helps those who help themselves. That is not in the Bible. Mature faith says God helps those who admit their own helplessness. Immature faith says God wants to make us happy. Mature faith said God wants to make us holy, to be more like Jesus. Did you know that when you're more like Jesus, happiness is a byproduct? Immature faith says this: faith will help us always explain what God is doing. Mature faith says faith helps us stand under God's sovereignty even when we have no idea what God is doing. Immature faith, this is so true. Now listen to this one. This one really spoke to my heart. Immature believers say the closer we get to God, the more perfect we become. The mature person says the closer we get to God, the more we become aware of our own sinfulness. If you've been a Christian long at all, you know that's true. The immature say, mature Christians have all the answers. Mature Christians understand that we can wrestle honestly with tough questions because we trust that our God alone has all the answers. Immaturity says, good Christians are always strong. Maturity says, our strength is in admitting our own weakness. Immaturity says, we go to church because our friends are there. It makes us feel better. We get something out of it. There's nothing necessarily wrong with any of those. But the mature Christian says, we go to church because we belong to the body of Christ. In other words, we are the church, and we glorify God by being part of His family. See, there's the difference. And I think it's so important that we realize that authentic, growing Christians are marked by love. We learn to speak the truth in love. That's what Paul is saying here. We're not going to be tossed about. We're speaking the truth in love, and then we grow up into the head. We grow up in Christ, always Christ. Churches get in trouble, and pastors get in trouble, and other people in ministry get in trouble when they think it's about them. But it's always into the head, always into Christ. I love Dr. Poynter's message last week. It was excellent. He did a great job breaking down this very complex and very pervasive issue of pride. But don't tell him I said he did a great job. I don't want it to go to his head, okay? So just keep that between us. No, he did a fantastic job, and I told him in the first hour, what a well-executed message from Scripture that says, look, we can't think it's about us. We're growing into Christ, and the church will grow when we are maturing in our faith. You say, well, Pastor, what does that look like for me? Well, what does maturation look like with different people? Doesn't it look different? We had a kid in high school. I won't name his name because of the recording, but we had a kid in high school that was tiny. I mean tiny. And over one summer, and of course, by the time you get to high school and you're really, really small, people can be kind of mean. But over one summer, the kid shot way up, and he was at least average or bigger than most of the other guys. It was incredible. Because maturation physically happens at different levels. It happens differently intellectually. My oldest, Heather, is 10 and a half years older than our youngest, Bobby. Now, let's imagine that Heather's just starting in high school and Bobby's just a little bitty dude. Let's imagine that for a moment, Bobby comes up to me and he sees my notes and he's just beginning to read. And he says, Dad, this message, this title, Geruanteed. What is Geruanteed? What would I say? What's wrong with you? Don't you know? No, I'd say, well, son, as a little bitty guy, I'd say it's guaranteed. It's guaranteed, and it means an assured promise. God says it, and we can trust it. It's settled. So it's an assurance. But if Heather, who is in freshman English, comes to me and says, Dad, what is guaranteed? I'm going to say, whoa, what's your English teacher's name? We're going to have a conversation because you're supposed to be at a different level. You have different expectations for your children. I have different expectations. Sometimes people will come to me and say, you know that such and such, you know, they got saved and they had joined our church. And did you know they were doing this? And I go, okay, so? Well, that's not what we should be doing. And I said, well, they're still a baby. They're learning. They're growing. Get over yourself. Quit being judgmental. Seriously. But if you've been a believer 20 years and you're doing that foolishness, grow up. It's time to put our big boy pants on and our big girl pants. And it's time to say, look, just like Heather with the piano, she and three of our kids, Heather and Bobby and Hannah, have all taken piano. But Heather was a piano major. That is what she does. She is a music teacher. She plays and teaches every day. I expect her to play at a different level. I do not expect her to play like my other children. So maturation, whatever it is, sports, music, intellect, all of that happens differently. So too in the church. Some young Christians get saved and start off with fire and zeal for the Lord, but then they turn into indifference or negligence, partly because I think sometimes they see that from mature believers. And it shouldn't be that way. You see, you shouldn't sit here today thinking you've arrived with your spiritual growth. If you're a Christian and you feel like you've arrived, then why wouldn't God go ahead and take you to heaven? I've always said if God was finished with me, my heart would stop beating and I'd open my eyes in the next life and see Jesus. But God's obviously not finished yet. You see, are you growing? Would you really look at your Christian life and say, I am growing in my faith. I'm learning more. I'm serving more faithfully. I'm digging deeper now more than I was a year or two ago. I mean, my relationship with Cindy is different than it was. After 2.5 decades... you know what? We have a much more mature relationship. Now, it could be argued that I'm not always acting very mature, and I'm sure she'd be glad to tell you that sometimes, but we together are more mature. Our relationship is better and stronger and deeper. Our love is deeper. Even though I didn't think it could get better, it continues to get better. So should it be in our relationship with Christ and the church. It goes deep. See, if you're not growing, you're stagnant. And stagnant things are dying, or maybe even dead already. So we've got to grow down. We will grow, and the church will grow, but we've got to be equipped for ministry. That's on us. We got to mature in the faith. That's on everybody. And then, of course,
The church will grow when Christians are working together as bodybuilders. This is just a short truth. Bodybuilders. Not like Arnold, right? Not that kind per se, although I'll use a quick illustration in a minute. But building up, edifying is a fancy way to say building up the body. Verse 16 is so wonderful. It's one that we should memorize, really. From whom, in Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by what every joint supplies, according to the effective working by which every part does its share. I could spend a week unpacking all of that, but the reality is when we do our part, church, when every joint does what it was designed by God to do, when every part does the share that it was given, God guarantees these things cause growth of the body for the building up of itself, again, in love. You do what you're called to do, and you'll find a growing, healthy body. I said it like this: if every part of the body of Christ does what we're called and gifted to do, then the body will, not might, not maybe, the body will grow. It's just like if you took your physical body on a journey. I don't know if any of you have ever been into bodybuilding. I certainly would not say I was into bodybuilding. I was into weightlifting in high school. And at that time, things have dropped over the last few decades, but at that time it was more up here. And so I got into a youth pastor friend of mine. My folks had bought me an Olympic weight set. And so in our basement, we had this great set of weights. We'd warm up, and 3 to 4 days a week, depending, he'd come over. We'd warm up together, either playing basketball, running, whatever. And then we would get into the gym, and we'd cut on the music, and we'd help one another with free weights. And then I took weights at school. My weight training coach said, look, at your size and stature and all of that, about 2 1/4 is about where you're going to be safe on the bench. And so I worked and worked and worked. And so Mike and I, my buddy and I, worked together, and I finally got to where I could bench press 225. And I thought, and then I started benching more than that back then. But that 225 was a goal because of my coach. And so he bought me a sweatshirt, and it said 225 Club on it. Cindy confirmed this morning we still have it, although if you're a married man and you're like me, I haven't found any of my sweatshirts in over 2 decades. They were confiscated by her long ago, and so she wears all my sweatshirts. But it's kind of funny to see her walk around with 225 Club on the sweatshirt. But what did I have to do to get there? I had to work extremely hard. Do you think I would slide up under the bench now and put 225 pounds on the bar? Absolutely not. That would be insanity. Because all of that stuff that was there is not there anymore. I haven't been working on that again. And so let me tell you, in the same principle we learned a few months ago, what is the reality, church? If you don't use it, you will lose it. The same is true spiritually. We work out just like we work out our muscles. We read the scriptures daily. We spend time with the Lord in prayer. We share what God is teaching us with others in word and in deed. And we keep growing. We build the body together. What can you do to build the body? Be here in corporate worship. Your voice means something. Your presence means something. Be in a small group. It's so critical to be engaged with people in a group that's much smaller than this so you can get to know people, you can pray for one another, help one another, and grow together in your Christian walk. And then, of course, find areas of service. We have tons of avenues of service for you and places you can plug in. Over the next few months, I'll be unpacking that even more. And you'll see in the book of Ephesians that the best place it starts is not only in your heart, but in your home. How you live as a Christian should really start by impacting how you do life as a mother, a father, a child. Even in your workplace, of course, Paul will talk about. But do you remember what God was doing when the church was born? It was up to Peter and the other disciples to proclaim truth. Forth-telling prophets. They were proclaiming truth. But it was up to God to add to the church. When Peter preached and about 3,000 souls were saved, we find the birth of the church in Acts 2. But at the end of Acts 2, it says, the Lord. They were gathering for Bible study. They were gathering for prayer. They were learning the basic teachings of Christianity. But then it says, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. I think sometimes pastors have wrongly pressured us as church members. I felt this way at times. Go out and share your faith, and you got to tell somebody about Jesus today, and then write down on your envelope how many people you shared Jesus with, and if you didn't tell people Jesus, then you're going to be guilty, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and 90% haven't shared, and I understand all of that, and I can quote all the stats. But there's a better way to understand guaranteed growth. I'm afraid that the church of 2019, in too many ways, has aimed for width. I'm afraid that we have aimed to see how many people we can get. And pastors are really bad sometimes about having the three B's. We want buildings growing, we want budgets growing, and we want backsides. There's another way that, but backsides growing. So we want more people, more budget, more buildings, and that's success. If that were the marker of success, then Jesus would have died an abject failure. You know that, right? Everybody left him. He had very, very few followers. 11 core guys and about 120 that gathered in Jerusalem after his ascension. 120! After preaching to tens of thousands. 120! Yet Jesus measured growth and Jesus measured success differently. Let me tell you what I mean. I'm called to be the pastor of the church. And I'm just a pastor on a team of pastors, but I'm the pastor teacher that is here for the most part imparting biblical truth to you week in, week out. But I am not going to be effective unless I'm spending quality, quiet time alone with the Lord, and every day God's pouring something into me by His Word and His Spirit, okay? And then I'm pouring into our pastoral team as they're doing likewise with me and with others. And then we're a part of corporate worship and we're pouring in together that way. We're a part of small groups. We all have an expectation to be a part of that. We're a part of service ministry. We're a part of Grace Go and mission to reach our neighborhoods, to reach East Tennessee, to reach North America, and to reach the world with the gospel of Jesus. And we're just constantly pouring in to one another. And that's wonderful. And that's depth. You can see that's changing things. That's filling us up. That's getting us just pumped and packed and recharged and refreshed and renewed. But that is not enough. Too many churches are aiming for how many people can we get? How many heads can we count? It's the wrong metric of success. Because if you really want width, you aim for depth. And then what does God promise? Out of the overflow, what does He begin to bring? He alone begins to bring the width. Imagine, this thing has a bottom, but the grace of God has no bottom. So God just keeps pouring into you and pouring into me and pouring into grace. And as God pours into grace, what is grace able to do? Out of the overflow, we are able to pour into others. We are seeing an extension, families getting loved and helped. We had a family this week that we helped, a family that through our internet ministry, through our media ministry, has been worshiping with us and tuning in, and we were able to love them in very practical ways several states away this week. But it's happening out of the overflow. As I've said to you before, like the children's song, deep and wide, do not start with width or you will often miss depth. That's why too many churches are a mile wide and an inch deep. There's no real theological foundation. There's no real understanding of who they are in Christ. And my heartbeat is this. If we will aim to learn about who God is and who we are in light of Him, then He will guarantee that from the overflow that He will bring more people into the family of God. Does that make sense? Say amen. Okay, well, you can clap. That'll be fine. I hope you understand that I want to see more and more and more people coming to faith in Christ, plugging into the church, serving well, doing all the things that any pastor would want. But listen to my heart. I will not compromise depth of biblical teaching and truth for the sake of width. We as a church family will not compromise and get on the trend bandwagon to try to simply put people in seats. We will help people know who they are and who they are in Christ and in the church. And then God, out of the overflow, will give us something. Out of the overflow of spiritual maturity, God will give us guaranteed growth. Let's stand together. Now, I want you to look for just a minute before you bow your heads and close your eyes. Today, somebody here, you still may need to trust Jesus as your Lord and Savior. This whole text has been written to saints, to Christian people. But you may say, I want to be part of a body. I want to be part of a family. As Pastor Michael was saying earlier, I want to be part of this. Well, you need to trust Christ first. He loved you. He died in your place. He was resurrected, and he's waiting. He's just waiting for the Father to say, go. Go get your bride. Go get my people. But you got to be ready. You could come and take any of our pastors by the hand, any of our counselors today, and they would lead you to a relationship with Christ. They would help you understand from the Bible, this is what it means to be a Christ follower. That's what we want for you first. But I do realize that the majority of you today are already walking with Jesus. But the question is, are you maturing with Jesus? Are you growing with Jesus? How does your walk look different this year than last year? And so I'm going to ask you today, when you pray, would you consider saying, Lord, would you help me? Would you help me with my depth? Because when you get deeper, people don't have to beat you on the head. Share Jesus, share Jesus, share Jesus. Jesus is shared as an overflow of what he's been doing in your life. You can't help but ooze Jesus because you're so full of him. You just can't help it. I mean, right? You've heard the old saying, if you really are walking with Jesus and a mosquito bites you, he'll fly away singing, power in the blood. I mean, you are so impacted that you're just overflowing. Maybe you can come and pray for that today. Man, that's what I want. I want to live life out of an overflow. I don't want to just have just enough. And then some of you today, you say, you know, I like a church that talks about that. I want to be a part of a church that's aiming for depth and trusting God for width. Because we share truth and leave the results in the hands of God. And so if that's what you want, Grace could be the place for you. We can help you decide that if you'll come and tell us. Think I want to be a part of this church, or man, I know I'm ready to plug in here. Pastors and counselors will be ready. But whatever decision you need to make, just know that we love you, and we as a team of pastors and ministry leaders here, we want to do everything we can to equip you, but not only to watch you go fish, man, I want to be right out there with you casting the nets. I want to be right there beside of you, and I'll never ask you to do what I and this team wouldn't do first. So let's do it together. Father, thank you for this truth. Thank you for this guaranteed growth. You promise us, Lord, if we'll do our part, if every part will do its share, there will be growth of the body for the edification of itself in love. In love, we proclaim these truths. In love, we walk. By faith, we believe that as much as we'd like to see more people getting saved and uniting with this fellowship, the bigger, more important thing is that your kingdom come and your will is done on earth as it is in heaven. And Father, I know as much as we want to see it, you want to see it that much more. And so help us to be obedient and help us to be responsive in these final moments together. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.